thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, we began to look at Paul's letter to the Colossians on the 15th of April this year. Can you believe it? So now, almost 8 months later, this will be the final sermon on the book of Colossians. But such is the riches of God's word. If we were to go back and start again, we would see a whole new load of new things. But we're not going to do that, so don't worry. From next week, we're going to be looking again with fresh eyes at the Christmas story. So old, so familiar, yet ever new. And then from the beginning of the year, hopefully, be starting a new series on the life of the prophet Elijah, maybe even Elisha too, depending on time. And I will go back to using PowerPoint slides because lots of people said they keep them awake during the sermon and they're helpful remembering the points. But today, getting back to Paul's final words to the Colossians and to us. Sometimes we rush over introductions and we rush over final greetings. We want to get to the important bit of the letter. But even in the introductions and the greetings, there are some nuggets, encouraging nuggets from God's word. And that's what we're going to feast on this morning. So Colossians 4, 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've proved a great comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The final greetings to the Colossians. This morning, I have 3 points. My first point is this. It takes a team. If I say Tour de France, who or what comes to your mind? Maybe you follow cycling, so you think of Geraint Thomas from Wales, who won the Tour de France trophy this year. Or you might think of Chris Froome, Bradley Wiggins, Brits who have won it in the last few years. If you don't follow cycling, your mind maybe goes to the big scandal of performance-enhancing drugs in cycling that plagued the sport. I have to admit that when we were trying to move the boat out of the shipping container on whatever day of it was during the week, and I saw Hubert on his bike in his 80s, I was thinking, is he on performance-enhancing drugs? No, but I know he's not. I know that's just the joy of the Lord is his strength. One of the most memorable events or instances about this whole drugs and sport was Lance Armstrong. I'm sure you remember it. World-class cyclist, winner of 7 Tour de France trophies. And he made a dramatic admission. He had, all his career, he had denied using drugs, then made a dramatic admission. Yes, he had used drugs. He was later stripped of his titles. But if you know anything about competitive long-distance cycling, you will know that although one person wins the race, one person takes home the trophy, it takes a team to win. The managers basically decide who is going to take the top position, and the rest of the team, usually 6 or 7 other riders, form what's known as the peloton around that rider. The role of the peloton is to ride out in front and around the sides of the key rider to take the strain of the wind resistance so that the main rider is given maximum opportunity to win the race because he's protected from that resistance and protected from fatigue. The peloton do an enormous amount of work, constantly moving back and forward, in and out, changing position. Quite often, they have to sacrifice their own ambition in order to serve the bigger purpose of the team. Their name might never be known. They might never be asked for a TV interview or to write an article in a magazine. They might never be on the big stage. But without their work, the team would never be successful. As I was thinking through the final greetings of the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church, this picture of the peloton kept coming into my mind. We are all so familiar with the name of the Apostle Paul. He was unquestionably the greatest apostolic missionary and evangelist of the early church. He was undoubtedly the most powerful theological mind and teacher of the early church, and he had an undeniable pastor's heart. Paul, powerful intellect, gifted individual, powerfully anointed by the Holy Spirit. But the kingdom of God does not advance. Churches are not planted and don't grow just because of the powerful or anointed ministry of one gifted individual, no matter how extraordinary they are, even as extraordinary as Paul. It takes a team, folks. It takes a whole army of committed people working together as a team, everybody playing their part for the gospel and the church. Do you believe that? Friends, we are a team together this morning, working to see the gospel extended in Ballymoney. Praise God. Millions upon millions of people know the name of Billy Graham, who passed away this year. During his lifetime, he saw literally millions of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he didn't do it on his own. He was the one up there on the stage. He maybe had a couple of people on the stage with him. But he had an incredible and huge team of people working behind the scenes. They were doing admin. They were praying. They were organizing prayer groups. They were equipping churches. They were writing discipleship material. They were raising money. They were training other evangelists. All this work was going on. We don't know hardly any of the names. We know the name of Billy Graham, but he knew it always takes a team. And these greetings from Paul give us an insight into the team of people who were faithfully helping Paul in many different ways. Nobody, underline, nobody can do it alone. Nobody can can be a lone ranger. Many have tried. You can't do it. We are interdependent. We need each other for support, encouragement. In this letter, Paul mentions 10 people by name. In the book of Romans, in his final greetings, he mentions almost 40 people by name. Paul knew. He knew it. I'll tell you, he knew it. He wasn't afraid to say it. He had been called by God to be an apostle, but he wasn't a lone ranger. He knew it takes a team. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he was a prisoner. He was under house arrest. He was allowed to rent a house, but he was there in that house. He was chained and he was watched 24 hours a day by a guard. So how was the letter to the Colossians going to get from Rome, 1,000 miles over land and sea, to the people in Colossae? Well, enter Tychicus, an ordinary man serving the Apostle Paul as a faithful traveling companion. He's mentioned by name in the book of Acts, in Ephesians, here in Colossians, in Timothy, and in Titus. We don't know much about him. He isn't a big name. He probably never wrote a book, but he was faithful in his role as a fellow servant in the cause of the kingdom of God. Paul says he's a much loved brother in the Lord, somebody who could be depended on, faithful and true. Paul knew what it felt like to be abandoned by people. For many, the life was too hard. It was too tough for some people. For some people, it was too tough to play second fiddle to the apostle. But we can see here from the many people Paul mentions that he recognized his ministry was only successful because of the team. People who have different gifts, different abilities, who were prepared to faithfully serve alongside him and understand that it does take a team to advance God's kingdom. Many people are ambitious for position. They want to be seen and heard. They want glory for themselves. But you know something? To have a servant heart like Jesus Christ, to serve rather than to be served, is the heart that God's looking for in every single one of us. We don't know any writings of Tychicus, or if he wrote any. We don't know of any great works of Tychicus, but we know he faithfully served. That's not a person just to be overlooked as like an anonymous person or a non-entity. Because the work of God can't go on without ordinary people who are willing to serve. Not everybody is going to be on the big stage. Not everybody is going to write a book. Not everybody is going to be asked to the big conferences to speak and testify. Friends, the majority of us will never be considered to be great by anybody. I absolutely include myself in that. I do never imagine I will be considered to be great by anybody. But I understand this, that God doesn't overlook the ordinary. He doesn't overlook us. Every small act of service done in the name of Jesus Christ and with that servant heart, God notices it. He takes note of it. You may think, what do I have to offer? What do I do? Have you ever visited somebody who was sick? Have you ever hoovered these carpets? Have you ever made a tray of tray bakes or buns? Have you ever shook hands on the door? Have you ever given a wee word of encouragement to somebody? Have you ever hammered a nail in for a set? Have you ever given out a leaflet? Have you ever washed a window? Have you ever done the multitude of things that need to be done? And you just say, that was nothing. That was just a little thing. No, that's called being part of the team. That's what that's called. It's called being part of the team. It's good to acknowledge each other. I look around this room this morning. I think I might need glasses. My eyesight isn't just quite as clear, but I look around. I honestly could look at everybody in this room this morning and say, I can recall acts that you have done to build the kingdom of God in this place. I can recall them. I can think of acts of kindness that you have done. Friends, you're part of the team. Don't say, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. Yes, you are somebody. You are part of the team here in Ballymoney Elam, and that is valuable, and it is wonderfully appreciated. Praise his name. Secondly, prevailing prayer. Listen to what Paul said. His two verses, 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is, listen to these words, always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras is the one through whom the Colossians heard the gospel. We think he was probably saved under Paul's ministry at Ephesus. He came back. He preached the gospel. He probably planted the church. He was their spiritual father. And then the false teachers come into the church. And they're undermining the gospel. And they're trying to lure people away from their focus on Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient one. Jesus, the supreme one. And they're saying Jesus is okay, but you need all these mysteries and all this secret stuff. And now Epaphras is concerned. So what's he going to do? He decides to make the 1,000-mile journey, which was something in those days, couldn't hop on a plane, 1,000-mile journey to Rome to visit his spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, to share his concerns. But he wasn't just passing the buck saying, Paul, neither your problem. He was wrestling in prayer for them. What sort of an image does that conjure up in your mind, wrestling in prayer? Powerful, descriptive image. Do you know what came to my mind? I hope I don't laugh when I tell you this. I'm a wee bit tired this week and I can start the giggles. It's the whole image of it really does make me laugh. My granny, Kyle, I had a town granny and a country granny. A country granny living out in the country. And my wee granny, Kyle, was my town granny. I went to see her sometimes on a Saturday afternoon. I was only a wee girl going with my dad. My granny, Kyle, was very short. Let's just say she wasn't a slim granny. She was a very rotund granny. She had, I hope I'm not going to become like her, she had long grey hair. And my country granny lived in a house with no electric and an open fire, you know, with a big thing to boil the potatoes over the fire and all that. So you go to see their town granny and they have a massive TV before, I don't remember anybody have a massive TV. Saturday afternoon, you got pineapple aid or aspirate from the Mineral Man, and the wrestling was on. Do you remember that? 70s and 80s, giant haystack and Big Daddy. My country granny Graham, honestly, she was a wee quiet mouse. You never even heard her. My granny Kyle, my town granny, when the wrestling was on, Big Daddy, giant haystack, we'd be drinking our aspirate or pineapple aid, my granny Kyle be shouting at those men. She'd be shouting. She'd be giving it like this here. She would almost be doing the wrestling moves. A rotund wee granny Kyle. Yeah. It wasn't a pretty sight, folks. Either granny Kyle or giant haystack and your man, Big Daddy. Some of you younger ones remember the WWF. Wrestling. It's not a pretty sight. It's hard work. It's not easy. Paul's saying, Epaphras,
is wrestling in prayer. He is agonizing. He's continually battling against. It's not just false teachers, folks. It's not flesh and blood he's battling against. When anybody is trying to draw people away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that is not flesh and blood stuff. That is demonic force stuff. That is spiritual battle stuff, and it's still happening, drawing people away from Christ. And Epaphras was agonizing, and he was wrestling, and he was doing battle in prayer. What? That the Colossian Christians would stand firm. That they would be firm in their allegiance to Jesus Christ alone. That they would be fully assured that Jesus alone is sufficient for our salvation and for our ongoing salvation too. We don't need other stuff. He prayed that they would be mature, that they'd be able to face the challenges that were being thrown against them as a church and be mature in that and rest in Christ. When I think of Epaphras and Paul, I don't know what size of a house Paul was renting there. I imagine it was quite small. And there Paul is chained up and a guard watching. Maybe Epaphras is in the same room. Maybe he's in a different room. So Paul can either see him or hear him. And he's praying and he's wrestling. Why? Because Epaphras hasn't gone to Rome for holiday. Epaphras has gone because he's got a big heart for the people. And he's going to prevail in prayer for them. You know something? If you have a small heart, you'll never prevail in prayer for anybody. You'll say, oh, I'll pray for you. Or you'll see a need, say, I'll pray for that, and you don't even remember about it. But when you've got a big heart for people, you hear other people's burdens, they become your burden. If you have a small heart, you won't want to connect with people. Small-hearted people don't want to be bothered with other people and their problems because they want to protect themselves. They want to protect themselves from the pain and sometimes the mess of getting involved in other people's lives. True fellowship, folks, true fellowship always involves the possibility of pain and sorrow as much as joy. Because if you get involved with people, their pain becomes your pain. Their sorrow becomes your sorrow as well as their joys. But there is nothing as rich in this world as true Christian fellowship that goes beyond the surface, where we share together in the ups and the downs of life, in the joys and in the sorrows. If you're somebody who's decided, well, I'll come to church, but I'm not going to connect with people. I don't really want to be involved with people. You're missing out. You're missing out. You're missing out on the blessing of learning what it is to take other people's sorrows and seek God for them for the breakthrough. You're also robbing yourself of the opportunity for people to be allowed to speak into your life and to minister encouragement to you too in your times of difficulty. Why are you holding back? Is it to protect yourself because you've been hurt somewhere before? We probably all have. Sometimes say, oh, I don't trust people anymore. We've probably all been there. For some people, it's a case of they just simply can't be bothered. You don't want to interfere in anybody else's life and you don't want them interfering in your life. That's a wrong attitude. Because if we claim to be in true fellowship with our brothers and sisters, but we hardly even know them, and we're not interested in them, we've got a small heart. I pray this morning that we would be a church, increasingly. I mean, I think we already are, but there's always room for more. Increasingly, where we would take each other's burdens and we would bear them together. Yesterday, I needed a bit of wood moved, and Clive was here,
And together we lifted a bit of wood that I don't know that either of us, it wasn't the heaviness, it was the size of the thing. I don't think either of us would have found it easy to drag that along by ourselves. But two of us, put your shoulder under, you can just move the thing. Is that not true with our burdens? Sometimes on our own, we're just like, we're weighed down. I have known and experienced in this church in the past year, other people coming into our family and together, you as a fellowship, lifting the burden with us. Tell you something, it's a lot easier to carry when you know there's people shouldering it with you practically and in prayer and encouragement. Let's all be in prevailing prayer. And then finally, failure isn't final. Wonder, does it surprise you that 3 of the 10 people Paul mentions here, many people would write off as failures? Mark, Onesimus, and Demas. Mark was a very early follower of Jesus Christ, who wrote one of the 4 Gospels, as we know. Many people think that he's speaking about himself in his Gospel in Mark 14, when he talks about the Garden of Gethsemane. And he just talks about a young man who was there wearing only a linen garment. I mean, it was midnight. And he was there, and they came and they arrested Jesus. And then the temple guard grabbed this young man, and he fled, leaving the linen garment behind. He fled naked from the garment. Most people think that's Mark. All of Jesus' followers deserted him at that point. So from the earliest days, Mark understood the personal dangers and hardships that might have to be faced if you follow Jesus. But a couple of years later, Mark got the offer of a lifetime. He was invited to join Paul and Barnabas, his cousin Barnabas, on their first big missionary journey. For whatever reason, he couldn't cope. And he deserted them. Tells us about it in Acts chapter 13. He went back to Jerusalem. Sometime later, Paul decided he would go back over all the areas and the churches that were planted on that missionary journey. And he would meet the people who were there and encourage them. Barnabas thought, that's a great idea. But Barnabas said, let's take Mark along with us. Let's give him a second chance. But Paul wouldn't agree. In fact, Paul disagreed so strongly that it provoked a sharp dispute between Paul and Barnabas. It happens. Paul felt disappointed, thought, can't trust him. We might take him and he might run away again. What's the good of that? So Barnabas took Mark and they went off in one direction to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and they went off in the other direction through Syria. So how all these years later is Mark with Paul in Rome? We don't know why Mark deserted. Maybe it was too tough for him to handle. Maybe he wasn't mature enough yet for that missionary journey. We don't know. But whatever the reason, this we do know. Somewhere along the line, Paul forgave his grievance against Mark. He didn't hold it against him. Mark had gone on to prove himself a faithful worker. And later, Paul specifically asked Timothy to send Mark to him in Rome. See that in 2 Timothy 4:11. Do you feel you've been a disappointment to people? Maybe the going got too tough for you somewhere along the line and you deserted fellow Christians, maybe even the Lord. You think, I blew my chance. I blew my chance to be used by God, to be trusted by other people. Well, this morning, I want to encourage you. Failure isn't final. We all fail in some way. None of us start the journey and walk to the end of it in absolute perfection. Not one of us. We all falter and fail. But I encourage you today, get up on your feet again. Lift up your head. Put your hand into Jesus' hand and begin to walk forward once again. Failure is not final. God will restore you.
He will open new doors of effective ministry for you. What about Onesimus, a slave who had stolen from his master Philemon and run away? A capital crime in his day, two capital crimes in fact. He ran away to Rome and he probably thought, in Colossae and Rome, 1,000 miles, nobody's going to find me here. It's a huge city, I can be anonymous. But he was probably always looking over his shoulder. There were slave hunters always there trying to get people, catch people. But Onesimus discovered something. You can run away, you can try to hide, you'll never hide from God. Never. I don't know how he got in touch with the Apostle Paul, but he did. Maybe he came for help. But what we do know is this. He confessed his sins and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And he became a faithful servant to the Apostle Paul. He became like a son to Paul. Now, then the time came. He had to go back home. He had to go back to Colossae. He had to face his master Philemon, who was a Christian. You can read all about that. Paul wrote a letter, we have it in the New Testament, to Philemon. But Paul made no bones about it. Onesimus is coming, and he is to be accepted in the church. He is a faithful and true brother in the Lord. Onesimus had been changed by the power of the gospel, and the church is a community of grace. The church is a place where nobody, and I am saying nobody, should be defined by their past. We are a community of grace. Onesimus was going back to Colossae. He had run away from there. He had stolen from his master. Paul said, he's coming. Accept him. Accept him. He's a faithful and a true brother. It's a community of grace. Shameful deeds from your past, no matter what they are, do not define you if you're a child of God. Your past failures are not the final word on your life. I want to just keep saying that over and over because so many people live defined by the past and they worry and they feel embarrassed and they feel ashamed. Friends, the blood of Jesus cleanses not only our sin, but the stain of our sin. Mark prayed it this morning. It is forgotten. Do you believe that? Do you believe it for yourself? Do you? Do you believe it for everybody else who will walk through these doors? Maybe with a past that would make your toes curl. Do you believe it for them? Friends, if we don't believe it, we don't believe the gospel. This is a gospel preaching, teaching, living, believing church. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace from start to finish. And what that means is this. You're not defined by your past. There is no failure that is final because truly, I never heard that saying until I came to Ballymoney. Calvary covers it all. Praise the name of Jesus. So don't let your past define you. Don't let your past failures define you. It's not final. Jesus Christ's grace is a final word over your life. You've been set free to serve the living God. Live in that freedom. And then finally, Demas, only mentioned briefly in the greetings. If you notice, there's no warm words about him from Paul. About his help, about his encouragement, about his comfort. There's no words about him being a true brother in the Lord. He's mentioned. Surprising, because he's been a long-time friend and fellow servant in the gospel. But in recent times, something's been happening to Demas. And I honestly believe that Paul, a very spiritually aware man, saw something happening to Demas. He recognized Demas is beginning
to be tempted away from faithfulness to Christ. Demas is beginning to be drawn into the world. Whether that came through being wore down with the hardships, we don't know. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, because Demas loved the world, he has deserted us. At this point, it hadn't happened yet. But I think the way Paul just mentions him, it had begun to happen. We're not given the details. But Paul was in prison. He couldn't go running after Demas. But the Bible gives instructions for when people fall, when Christians fall. Galatians 6:1. Those of us who are spiritual are to restore them gently. Gently. But being careful not to fall into the same temptation. Failure doesn't have to be final. Even failure in the faith. We all know the story of Peter so well. He denied the Lord with curses. And it wasn't the final word. Jesus never let go of Peter. He prayed for him. He loved him. Even at his lowest point when Peter hit rock bottom, Jesus loved him and restored him. Maybe you're here this morning, you're here in body, but your heart, you've failed in faith. Your heart's backslidden. You're hard. You're cold. Failure isn't final, folks. God's heart is always for your grace and restoration. He's here this morning to restore you. He's here this morning with his hand out to you, saying, take my hand. Let me lift you up again. Have you failed? Have you been lured into the world? Have you begun to love something in the world more than Christ? Is it looming so high in your mind, so large in your mind, that you're sitting here and you feel like the lowest person in this room? You're ashamed. God wants to restore you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to work in your life and heal you. This is God's heart. It's God's heart. And in this church, we stand together and we affirm his grace is enough. Grace, glorious grace. And as we come this morning to conclude, we're going to be singing that song. You think, oh, we've sung this song lots of times, lots of weeks. Yes, grace, glorious grace. We have. Because that's what it's about. That's what it's about. So let's pray this morning. Father, my heart this morning is for every person in this room who just has that aching sense of being a failure. Holy Spirit, come and bring revelation of this truth this morning, that it's not final. Bring revelation this morning. Lord, the words have been spoken. Your word has been spoken. Holy Spirit, burn it into hearts. I thank you for every person here. I thank you for the team, Lord. I thank you that we are working together, Lord, to see your kingdom extended here in Ballymoney in this area. Lord, join our hearts even closer together. Make us a close-knit team. Lord, where they say blood is thicker than water, I thank you that the blood of Christ has joined us together into your family. And I thank you, Lord, we shall never be separated. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that in this week that we have just started, that each of us would learn what it is to prevail in prayer for the issues and the burdens and the people that are on our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to give up easily, but to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.